I invite you to pray with me. God, who is spirit and flesh, we come to you to hear you in the Bible, in our hearts and minds and spirits. Speak to us and free us to follow you. And may I speak your word to your service and praise. Amen. So we've already heard a scripture, one scripture from Acts, the one that fits this day, the Sunday of Pentecost. And I invite you, if you want to join me in reading another passage from Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 16. The story actually goes through the whole chapter, and I'll include part of that from later on in the sermon as well. But it's one of my favorite stories from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10. In Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort, as it was called. He was a devout man who feared God with his whole household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed constantly to God. One afternoon at about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he clearly saw an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." He stared at the angel in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And the angel answered, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa for a certain Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside." When the angel who spoke to him had left, he called two of his slaves and a devout soldier from the ranks of those who served him. And telling them everything, he sent them to Joppa. About noon the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while it was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the heaven opened and something like a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners, and in it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. And then he heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill, eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is considered to be profane or unclean." And the voice said to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call unclean or profane." This happened three times, and the thing was taken suddenly up into heaven. So far, the reading of God's word. So today is 50 days after Easter, Pentecost Sunday, the day that we remember that every Christian has the Holy Spirit in them. Over and over again in the New Testament, the assumption is that everyone who is a follower of God would be aware of God's presence in their lives. I believe that the people of God's people in the Bible had deep spiritual lives. They assumed this to be part of all those who were God followers. It underlay all of their lives, and they had practices and tools that are available to us to have the same or similar spiritual lives. Now, sometimes instead of saying spiritual lives, I simply say spirituality. I don't think that there ever was a golden age of spirituality in the past, in biblical or Reformation times. We can hear God in the same kinds of ways that they heard God. They didn't hear God any better than we are capable of doing. But there are practices and tools which can help us to hear like they did. So I want to look at these two men, Cornelius the Roman centurion and Peter the Jewish apostle of Jesus Christ. Cornelius was a God-fearer. It's a direct translation of the Greek term that comes up in the New Testament a number of times. It means that he was a non-Jew who had come to believe in the Jewish God, but was not prepared to take the final step of conversion. Now, I can get hung up on this word fear here and later in the passage. I think this is the fear of awe, of experiencing an intense trust in God. It could be terror, but it's most likely the kind of fear that Isaiah had when God called him to become a prophet. A feeling of smallness, of unholiness, of being face to face with the most supreme and powerful, and feeling in that presence as almost nothing. Cornelius was in awe of the Jewish God. He was a God-fearer. Most of the early non-Jewish converts to this Jewish sect, the one that believed that Jesus of Nazareth was God's anointed servant, most of the non-Jews who joined this group were from this group of God-fearers. The Christian sect allowed non-Jews into full membership without them first going through the step of becoming Jewish. Though at the telling of this story in Acts 10, not yet. Cornelius was a God-fearer. He worshipped with the Jews. He read their scriptures, most likely in the Greek translation called the Septuagint. He gave monetary gifts to the local synagogue. And he had taken on the prayer life of the Jews as his own. Luke, the writer of Acts, simply tells us he was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people. He prayed constantly to God. One afternoon at about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw the angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock. This is one of the regular times of prayer for Jewish people. Like Muslims today and Christians in monastic traditions, there are regular times of the day for Jews to pray. Acts 3 tells us, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Since the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD, Jews have been encouraged to pray 3 times a day, morning, afternoon, and evening, with 4 prayers on the Sabbath and 5 on the Day of Atonement. We find Jesus himself praying early in the morning and in the evening, as well as in the daytimes, but we're not always given the exact time of that afternoon prayer. Peter's noon hour prayer doesn't seem to exactly fit the prayer schedule. Maybe it was the fourth prayer, the Sabbath day prayer, but it does fit the idea of regular prayer times. There's no surprise Peter was praying. What was common, though, in these prayer times was the need to be alone, in seclusion, so the prayer would be uninterrupted. And in these prayer times, there's both room for memorized prayers and for contemplation. I still remember some of the prayers that I was taught as a child. I didn't figure out what they meant until I was an adult, because they were in German. But they were good prayers. Cornelius, the non-Jew, was following the Jewish pattern of prayer that included words and contemplation, or sometimes nowadays we call it mindfulness. Jewish prayer included contemplation on scripture, on nature, and God. David in the Old Testament, for all his faults, prayed thinking about God's creation, thinking about the scriptures as he knew them, thinking about God. And over again, the Psalms tell us that he was meditating on God, the creation or God's word. He was contemplating. And so did the Jews of Jesus' day, and in the early days, the Christians. So contemplation is a big word for focusing on someone or something. Now, it often removes processes to minimize distractions so that we can focus better. Turning off your cell phone, for example. And then the mind is allowed to look at one thing, to consider it, to contemplate it, inviting God to suggest guidance or meaning from that thing. Cornelius was doing this. He was praying. He was focusing, perhaps through a memorized prayer. He was inviting God to guide him, to shape him, and to lead him. But he was still surprised when he had a vision. Visions are not normal, even for people who contemplate. It's interesting that in verse 3, Luke calls the visitation a vision, and in verse 30, Cornelius speaks of it as a physical fact. An angel came to me, he says to Peter. People of that time tended to not differentiate between these. That's how the Apostle Paul can speak of his vision of Jesus on the Damascus Road as being the same kind of experience as the disciples had in the upper room with Jesus, which they claimed was a physical experience. Since the 19th century, we in the West have tended to differentiate between psychological and spiritual on one hand and physical on the other hand, often to our detriment. If we can't measure it in a lab, we tend to discount it as unreal or imagined. The ancients and the contemplative since tend to be open to experiences that are not necessarily repeatable or measurable. And interestingly, those who pray contemplatively in Christianity and beyond tend to have similar experiences of God when they use similar practices to focus and contemplate. They, in fact, come up with a similar idea of God. God who is loving and caring and interested in our growth. This is contemplation all over the world in many cultures. Let's look at Peter for a moment. It's lunchtime when he is praying. Maybe like me, he was a late riser and this was his morning prayer. Just saying, you know. Maybe he felt the need for an extra time of prayer because he's staying with Simon the Tanner. You have to understand that in Jewish culture, a tanner was perpetually profane and unclean because he had to handle dead animals. Peter is staying in the house of somebody who is unclean. He's eating food made in a house that is unclean. Maybe he needed to wrap his head around that, so he's taking some time to contemplate this. But it's lunchtime, and he's hungry. There's no fast foods. You couldn't just run over to Tim Hortons for a wrap or something like that. So he goes back to praying as the bread is being baked and maybe the chicken is being slaughtered. I don't know. He focuses and contemplates, maybe on the unclean place that he is. And God comes into the picture. His cloth comes down from heaven, and in it, to Peter's disgust, every single animal that's in there is unclean and profane. Not one of those was to be allowed to be eaten by a Jew. And yet a voice says, "Peter, get up, kill, eat." Peter resists, but the images and the voice are insistent. "Do not call unclean that which I, God, call clean." It happens three times. And the voice tells him then, "Now, you go with those men who have arrived." Just now, they're knocking at the gate. You go with them. He goes down and he finds unclean people inviting him to come and follow. He offers them housing for the night. And the next day he goes with them and he meets another unclean person, but a fellow prayer. And God breaks open this Jewish sect to God's hope for the creation, unity for all people, one people, all in love with God. Peter, reading from verse 34, Peter began to speak to them. There he is with Cornelius in a household full of people. "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to God." I want you to notice how Peter's real physical experiences were being used by God to move him into new spiritual territory. The separation between the spirit world and the physical world is either very thin or non-existent for Peter. In the letter to the Ephesians, the writer tells the people of the early church, the experience of God through the Holy Spirit's presence in their lives is proof of their eternal inheritance. Listen, "In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance," they write, "having been destined according to the purpose of God who accomplishes all things according to God's counsel and will, so that we who were the first to set our hope on Christ might live for the praise of God's glory. In God you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in Christ, were marked with a seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge, this is the promise of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people, to the praise of God's glory." The writer expected the early Christians to know that they had an inheritance from God. So the experience of God's Spirit in their lives, they were going to sense God in their lives. And I want to say that I think one of the ways that this happens, and it happens for me, is through regular prayer, contemplative prayer. Christians have tended to practice their spirituality as part of a focus on community. We've often caught our faith and our beliefs by being with those who practice them. But as our communities have become fractured in urban setting, there have been fewer opportunities for children or youth or adults to catch what we believe. In our highly individuated society, we lack the spiritual underpinnings of community. And while contemplation can look like just another piece of that lonely culture. It actually leads to community between like-spirited folk who tell each other stories of God's presence and who test what they are experiencing with each other. Ruth Dawn Nelson was a Mennonite pastor and author from the United States. She and her husband went to work in Northern Ireland during the Troubles there. She and her husband were there from 1979 to 1992. And she had caught her faith in community and depended on a small Anabaptist community that she lived in Ireland to support her in the difficult work of peacemaking. When that community was shattered through internal squabbles, she felt cut off at the root. She floundered. And it was then that she encountered contemplative spirituality and began both to contemplate and to see a spiritual director to help her to make sense of what she was experiencing. A spiritual director is someone, an individual who has been trained in many of the same skills as counselors, with the added component of looking for where God is at work in a person's life and prayer. So Nelson was renewed. She worked there for many more years. I think it's part of the unwritten story of peace in Northern Ireland, is that there was a core group of Mennonites who were working very intently. She returned to North America in the 90s, became a spiritual director. These ancient practices, which underlie the lives of the early Christians and Jesus, can become a support for our lives in this time, reconnecting us with God who loves every one of us exactly as we are, and desires each of us to have more peace, more love, more freedom and joy. While contemplative prayer might seem passive and you may feel more like a doer, it doesn't need to be. Contemplative attitudes can go with us in the work of service that we do, as we read and study, as we relate to others, or as we experience emotions. Contemplation is often paired with mindfulness, watching out in every part of our lives where God is already acting in our life and the world around us. Our testimonies become the telling of the stories of where we have experienced God. And these encourage each other as Christians, and they become part of the good news that we share with others around us. It's part of the gospel, the good news. So we know that I'm not just any other guest preacher today. We're checking each other out, aren't we? I was telling a few people that I had butterflies this morning. It's kind of like, you know, that first date with Anne-Marie. I really wanted to make a good impression. So why preach this today? Well, it's Pentecost Sunday. It's the Sunday when the Spirit was given to God's people. It's a good Sunday for us to think about the Spirit in our lives today. Secondly, I think this is a good example of my preaching style. So I'm a teacher preacher. I tend to take a text, try to understand what it was saying in that day, what are the principles involved in that, and then start applying that in our day. How do we live this now? And thirdly, this thing, this prayer thing, is something about which I am passionate. About every 500 years, it seems that culture and the church go through this fruit basket upset, and we're in one of them right now. So in this time of change, we need to focus on the basics for all of us. And for me, the most basic thing is a relationship for God, with God that sustains us from day to day, something that we want to share with others, both inside the church and outside of it. This relationship with God is the core of the good news. Jesus came out of the desert and said, God has drawn near. Change your mind about this. Accept this good news. God wants to be in relationship with all of humanity. So, I want to invite you into a short time of contemplation. I invite you to clear your laps. Maybe put your hands open in your lap as if you're about to receive something. Close your eyes if you feel comfortable, but you don't have to. And I'm going to invite you to take 5 normal breaths. Now, we all breathe at different rates, so if you get done before me or you take longer than me, that's okay. Take 5 normal breaths. So imagine a place where you feel safe and comfortable. A cozy place. And in your imagination, just sit there and rest and feel the peace. And in that place of rest, in your heart and your mind, ask God, so what is there from this service, from the prayers, or the songs, or the scriptures, or the sermon? What is there, what's one thing you want to say to me today? Ask the question, and then wait. And as you hear that thing, remember it. It's a love word from God to you. If we had more time, I'd say relax, let your mind wander. But now join me in prayer. God, you are always near, with us in whatever we are experiencing. We seek your love and support in our lives. We want to invite others into such an experience as well. Lead us as a congregation, as individuals today, and in the days to come, we pray. Amen. I understand that in the second hour, you're going to get a chance to either challenge me or agree with me, or ask me whatever. But I look forward to that.